All right. Let's go ahead and get our Bibles out tonight, and I want you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 2 and verse number 20, and let's stand. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. Brother Sonny, when we read our scripture, I'd like for you to pray. Lord, bless this message here tonight. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20, and this is where we'll begin. This is a verse, if you don't have memorized, you might want to memorize it. You might want to know something about this verse. You really need it. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20, the Bible says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. Amen. Yes. 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 Please, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Tonight, with the Lord's help, I want to preach my fourth and final message concluding the series on living the victorious Christian life. The title of tonight's message is Putting Truth into Practice. The first three messages, if you were here to hear them, I preached, they were informative and instructive. Now I want us to see how to take the truth and walk in the truth. Amen. Take what we've learned and apply it. And the first thing I want to do tonight is answer a theological question that preachers have been debating over for years. Is sanctification a process, a position, or a person? That's what they're all arguing about. Is sanctification a process or is it a position or is it in a person? And the answer is yes. Yeah. To sanctify something means to set it apart. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 23, it says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray that God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Sanctification, listen to me tonight, sanctification is a position in that when you are saved, you experience a spiritual circumcision. We've already covered that. Christ comes to live inside of you, and you have a new nature. You were here for that, I hope, to hear that. Sanctification is in a person in that the Spirit of the Holy Spirit seals you. He sets us apart, and then he is the one that enables us to live the sanctified life. And sanctification is a process in that while our soul and spirit is saved, our body is not. As we walk in the Spirit, the inner man is strengthened. We grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think of it like this tonight and put this all together. When you got saved, you were saved from the penalty of sin. You never have to worry about hell anymore. Amen. As you grow in the Lord, you're being saved from the power of sin. That's what we're talking about tonight. Walking and living the victorious Christian life. That's what we want. And one day, hallelujah, when I go to heaven, I'll be saved from the presence of sin. I won't have to worry about it anymore, and I'm looking forward to that day. I don't know about you. We do not have entire sanctification like John Wesley taught so many years ago. You don't get to a point where you just quit sinning. Now because you always have that sinful nature with you, it doesn't go away till you die. Now you can get victory, and I get and the argument is, well, if you can live 1 minute, can't you live 2 minutes? Can't you live 3 minutes? Can't you live 1 day, 2 days, 3 days? Yeah, I understand that argument. But you always have that sinful nature. And like Dr. Ruttman said years ago, he said, I believe, I understand what you're saying. I've just never seen anybody do it. And the folks that act like they're sinless and say they're sinless and say they've been entirely sanctified and all that, you just let me hang around them a little bit. I know what the Bible says about what sin is. They think sin is just drinking and cussing and fussing, but there's a lot more sin in the Bible besides that. And we're not talking about entire sanctification. You will be entirely sanctified one day when you go to heaven and you get your new body and you will never sin again. But right now it's a struggle, it's a battle. But that's what we're going to try to do tonight. We're going to try to put this truth we've learned over the last three messages into practice to help us live the victorious Christian life. And I want you to notice this text that we just read here. It shows the position and the practice of a Christian. You see in this, we just read this tonight, we are when you got saved, the Bible says we are crucified with Christ. And that Christ lives in us. But we are in this old sinful flesh. And what we want to do is we want to live or practice. Listen to me tonight. We want to live or practice what Christ did for us positionally, what we are on the inside in our soul. We want that to come out that Christ lives within us and he sealed us until the day of redemption. We want what's happening now on the inside of us in our soul to come out into our practice. It's putting truth into practice. We know that we've been sealed until the day of redemption. We know that he's never going to leave us nor forsake us. We know that he spiritually cut our body loose from our soul. We know that the new man, we have a new nature now. And we have somebody in there to help us to fight these battles. He's in there. But what we want is we want to get our position into practice. You don't just learn all this doctrine about who you are in Christ if you don't do nothing with it. You're supposed to learn all this stuff in the Bible about who you are in Christ so you can have some victory in Christ and you can do something for Christ. So that's what this is all about. So I'm just going to give you several points tonight, and this will be the end of this series, and hopefully it'll be a help to you, and then we'll get it all together, and we're going to have it put out to where you can get it and listen to it again. I would advise you to do that and go over these scriptures again and see if they can help you as you get closer to the Lord and try to live the victorious Christian life. And remember, you can do it, folks. Remember, the first sermon I preached, do you remember the first sermon I preached in the series? You've got to believe you can do it. You got to, by faith, believe that if that Bible says I can have victory over sin and sin shall not reign over me, I've got to believe what that Bible says no matter what my emotions and how I feel, what my experience is or what I look at. I've got to believe that Bible says I can have victory over my sin. And that sin, if I'm saved, I have somebody in me where sin doesn't have to rule over me. And you have to believe that. And if you believe that, you can put this stuff we've learned into practice and you can have victory over sin. God wants this church to have some victory over sin. God wants you as an individual to have victory over sin. I just want to know this. Do you want to have victory over sin? Because that's, by the way, if you don't care one way or the other, it's just like, man, I wish he'd get on to something else. I ain't that bad. I don't smoke, dip, and chew and date girls that do. Why does he want me to quit sinning? Well, if you got that attitude, none of this is going to help you anyway. To just going off to sleep or play, Angry Birds or whatever it is you play and do your thing, Candy Crush or whatever. This ain't going to help you a bit if you don't want it. But if you say, man, I want some victory in my life. I'd like to get rid of some sin in my life. I'd like for him to increase and me to decrease. I'm like old Peter over there. The spirit is willing, but the flesh sure is weak. I like to see less of my flesh. I like to see that new man coming living through me and that old nature being put down more and more and more. If you like to see this, this will help you tonight. Number one, first of all, you need to understand what needs to be influenced. Understand what needs to be influenced. Your mind needs to be influenced. Your heart needs to be influenced and your conscience needs to be influenced. And then when these are influenced, your will be influenced, which is what you need in all this. It all goes together. Let me explain. Your mind needs to be renewed, and you need to have the proper thinking. We are to renew our mind in Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse number 2 tells us about that. And so if you have your mind renewed, you put the right things in your mind, you have to get your mind right, and you have to have the proper thinking. So as you begin to think right in your mind, then you want your heart right. Your heart is your affections and desires. And you have to watch your affections and desires, because if they get messed up, you're not going to walk for the Lord. You're not going to walk in the Spirit. You're not going to have victory over the flesh and the devil and the world. So your heart, you have affections and desires in there. You got to keep your heart clean. And then your conscience. God gives everybody a conscience, and you want to keep that conscience pure and undefiled. You want to have a clean conscience with the Lord. Now listen, because it's all going to come down, if you're going to do something for God, it's all going to come down to that will. God's given everybody in here a free will. But if I want to choose with my will to do the right thing, those three things come before that. They have to be influenced. Listen to me tonight. They have to be influenced before my will can be influenced. If I get my mind influenced right, and I get my heart influenced right, and I have a pure conscience before the Lord, if my conscience is right, and my heart is right, and my mind is right, then my will is ready to choose the right thing. Do you understand that all that works together and is influenced by the Bible and God and the Holy Spirit and several things? We'll talk about that a little bit later. But I get my mind right, and I get my heart right and I don't defile my conscience, God's given us a conscience to speak to us, and I keep a short account with God, then my will, then won't be such a struggle in my will. But in order for your will to be influenced, you understand that again, your mind and your heart and your conscience has got to be influenced in the right way. It's real important that you watch what you think about. It's real important that you have your mind renewed and you have try to have the mind of Christ. Think about things that are that God wants you to think about. And it's real important that we watch our heart. Don't let things get in your heart. Don't get passions and feelings and emotions and get things embedded in your heart that don't need to be in there. You'll never live for Christ. And then keep your conscience clean and pure. Hey, listen, if you want to keep your conscience undefiled, don't kill it. Don't kill your conscience. When God begins to deal with you, always respond. And if you'll keep a short account with God and you'll respond quickly as the Holy Spirit deals with you and your heart and your mind clean, you will be able to influence your will and by your will with the power of God make the right decisions in your life. Do you understand that? You understand what I'm saying? How it all builds up on, one builds up on another. All right, number two, you need to feed the inner man. If you want to live the victorious Christian life, you've got to feed the inner man. This will affect your mind and your heart and your conscience and your will. See, when you feed the inner man, it's all going to work together. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 16. Notice what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 4, 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, that's your body, that's your flesh, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Your inward man, your new nature, that's Christ coming to live within you, sealing you, that's your spirit and your soul, and he comes in and he makes you a new man on the inside. But you have to feed the new man. The new man has to be taken care of. Notice that again. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed. What does it say? Day by day. Every day you need to renew that inward man. What does that mean? You need to feed that inward man. What's that thing that came out some years ago? Chicken soup for the soul or something. I don't know about chicken soup for the soul. You need Bible for your soul. King James Bible for your soul. That'd be a lot better than chicken soup. You got to feed your soul. Now, I said this the other night. I'm not trying to be ugly and I'm not condemning you. But football games and baseball games and time on the computer and smartphones. Amen. And Candy Crush. Whatever it is you playing food with and all that stuff, that ain't going to feed the inward man. I didn't say you, if you help yourself, do whatever you want to, but that's not feeding the inward man. You've got to feed that inward man if you want to have any chance at all of doing right and getting a victorious Christian life. You got to feed what feeds your soul. TV don't feed your soul, it feeds your flesh. I didn't say you couldn't watch stuff on TV. I watch some things on TV, but it don't feed your soul. You don't have to read the Bible or books about the Bible all the time. Read some good. No, I read. I like to read Alabama Hunting and Sports. Not Sports Illustrated. I don't care nothing about that. Field and Stream and stuff like that. I read that stuff. I don't have a problem with that. I don't care what you read. It ain't none of my business. That's between you and the Lord. But that don't feed your soul. That don't feed the inner man. See, some of you in here, you like to read a whole lot, but you just don't like to read the Bible very much. That's why you're not advancing in your Christian life. You're feeding the flesh. Listen, it's good for you to read. You need to stimulate your mind. You need to read. You need to learn some things. That's good for you. But you're not feeding the inner man. You're not feeding that inner man. You feed him through Bible. You understand? Know what I mean? Through prayer, that feeds the inner man. Through church, being at church whenever you can. Listen to some good gospel music. Some of you ought to turn off some of that junk you listen to and try to listen to something about the Lord. And if you'd quit getting on your youngins and your teenagers all the time about their rock music while you're over there listening to George Jones and Merle Haggard and Johnny Trash and all that bunch, that's not feeding the inner man. That's feeding your flesh. You're just a self-righteous. What you are is a 60 or 70-year-old self-righteous person. You think you're better than them because you don't listen to AC/DC. And I hope none of y'all do, but unfortunately, there was a time in my life as a teenager I did. But you think because, you know, you listen to all that country and Western music, I was raised in that stuff. I know all about it. All about it. My daddy had all them albums and played all that music. And man, it was a big deal. Man, it was a big deal to be around alcohol and country music. It all goes together, and wife swapping and all that other stuff. I know some of you look pale. You're not feeding the inner man listening to that mess. Some of you need to get some good music and start listening to it. Listen, fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus Christ, walking with him and talking with him and just sitting out on your porch, drinking a little bit of coffee and just crying and talking to God, that feeds the inner man. I don't know about chicken soup for the soul or whatever. Amen. Fox News does not feed the inner man. That feeds your flesh and makes you scared of everything. 24 hours a day of the Weather Channel does not feed the inner man. You start spending thousands of dollars on bunkers and everything else and buy you 100 pounds of rice and dig you a better tornado shelter and not give nothing to the church. Amen. You need to feed the inner man if you have any chance of living the victorious Christian life. Some of you don't seem convinced. You just keep on watching your ball games and keep on doing your thing. Like I said, I don't care. I don't care. I'm your pastor. This ain't Jim Jones up here. I ain't making you drink the Kool-Aid. You do whatever you want to do. I'm just telling you, this time next year, if the Lord don't come back and we're back in here this Wednesday night, coinciding with this week, this time next year, you'll be in the same sorry shape some of you's in right here tonight. I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm trying to help you. But you got to put some of that junk down and feed your soul. If some of your soul was as big and as well fed as some of your gut, man, we'd be some good Christians in here, wouldn't we? I'm one of them. Amen. Quickly, let's move on. Confession of sin. That's really important in having a victorious Christian life. You have to keep your sin confessed because that has to do with your fellowship with God. And you cannot live a victorious Christian life when you don't have right fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to keep a short account with the Lord. Whenever he first deals with your heart about a sin, confess it and go on. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. You know what that is. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You tell all the oneness crowd and the Pentecostals and the charismatics and everybody, and the entire sanctification crowd and the brethren and whoever else believes that. That Bible says if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. Amen. If we confess our sins, here we go. This is practical forgiveness. This is not this right here ain't got nothing to do with a fella being saved. Do you understand that? Amen. You don't use this for a fella. This ain't got nothing to do with salvation. The only way you can apply that to us as a Christian, because 1 John has some doctrinal implications for sure to tribulation saints, but the only way you can apply this to a Christian is for his fellowship, not his salvation. This is about fellowship. It says if we confess our sins, for fellowship, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That forgiveness there is a practical forgiveness. It's a restoration. It's not got anything to do with your soul being saved from hell. Once you get saved, you're saved from hell. You're saved. You never have to worry about losing it. But what the forgiveness you need is practical forgiveness, because your fellowship is broken when there's unconfessed sin in your life. And that has to be fixed, or you can't fellowship with Christ. And you can't have the victorious Christian life. I spend a lot of time confessing sin. I spend a lot of time trying to, sometimes I'll say, Lord, now maybe I've done or said something I didn't even think about. And I'll ask him about that. Because ain't nobody going to come to me about it. I've been pastoring however how long it is. I reckon, let's see, I'm 48. I reckon about 25 years. I wish some church member would come to me about something I've said or done and talk to me instead of somebody else about it. You might be surprised what I might apologize for. Now, if I just made you mad telling the truth, I ain't going to apologize. But if I was neglectful and I mistreated you or I done something wrong or whatever, you might be right. There's been several people in my ministry I've apologized to. And I'd apologize to you, but I never find any church members with the guts to do it. They won't come to you. They'll leave the church. They'll spread their stuff. They won't come to you man to man or woman to man or whatever and just sit down and say, well, Brother Dennis, you did this, or you didn't do this, or you should have done this, or you bother me about this, and sit down and talk it through with me. Some of you ain't guilty of that, are you? No, what you'll do is you'll sit out there Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. You let that stuff fester, and pretty soon then I won't be able to do nothing right, see, because you've got this thing hung in your crawl from way back yonder. If you would have just come and talked to me about it, we could have got it straight. But you didn't come and talk to me about it, and it's just festered up, and it's just gotten bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. You got a bigger lump in your throat, and now you can't stand anything I do, but I ain't even got started yet. Of course, I wouldn't ever be talking about anybody at Holy Hills. I mean, because everybody loves me here. But that's how you have to deal with stuff. Listen, you have to do that way with God. You don't just let it build up and build up and build up. You cut it off. And if you blow it and you do something you shouldn't do, like we all do, and you say or do something you shouldn't do, you find you a private place quick. And you talk to them about it until you know it's all right. And you tell them how sorry you are. In many ways, I'm sorry for offending you, and I'm a sorry person. And you tell him that you're sorry and that you know it's all your fault, and you tell him that you want that fellowship restored again. And he'll do it. But you got to keep your sin confessed if you want to live the victorious Christian life. Unconfessed sin, it hinders your fellowship with God. And you need to know that. You need to get that in your mind, get it in your heart. Here we go. Walk in the Spirit. You know you got to walk in the Spirit. You cannot live the victorious Christian life. You just have no chance at doing it. Now, if you remember our last lesson, we talked about walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. And we said that our battle in living the victorious Christian life is the flesh versus the Spirit. When I got saved, Jesus Christ saved my soul. He didn't save my flesh. I still have that Adamic nature. It's two natures fighting with one another. It's a battle. They're lusting against one another. They're contrary, the Bible says. We covered that last week, or the last Wednesday night that I taught that. And these are always going to be struggling and battling one another. That's why you got to feed that inner man. You got to feed that man on the inside. Feed him so he'll get stronger and the flesh will get weaker. But when you're feeding the flesh is getting stronger. Now listen, it tells you three things there. And this is one of the keys to living the victorious Christian life, is getting to the point where you say, I want the Spirit of God to live it through me. It's when I say I want to die to myself, die to my emotions, die to my desires, die to my wants, and what I think is a need, which really ain't a need. It ain't needs, mostly it's greeds. And say, Christ, you live through me. The greatest thing you'll ever come to in your life is when you throw your hands up in there and you say, I'm tired, God, I'm so tired, I've fought it, I've tried to, and I just keep sinning, and I just keep failing. And I never can get any victory, and I just keep doing the same stupid thing over and over and over and confessing and doing it again. I feel helpless and powerless. I don't think I can do it. No, God, I know I can't do it. I can't do it. And then God says, you're right, buddy. You can't do it. But there's someone living on the inside of you that can. You can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. When you get to that point and you say, I've tried and I've tried and I've tried and I've bore down and I've tried to exert my will on it, and I just fail. I just keep failing. And you say, God, I'm tired of it. I want you to live through me. That's where the power is, man. It's not in you. The power in living the victorious Christian life is Christ in me, the hope of glory, Him living my life through me. And if Christ is living, He's sinless. And He can overcome any sin in your life. Any sin. I don't care how long you've been addicted, how long you've been doing it, or how bad it is, or how much you've thrown your hands up in there and say, oh, Brother Dennis, I heard this a long time ago. Man, I quit trying to fight this thing years ago. I know I can't do it. There just ain't no hope. The hope is in Christ, not in you. You just need to lay it down and say, God, some of you may need to come to the altar tonight and say, I surrender all. I'm tired of it. You're going to have to take it away. You're going to have to deliver me. He can do it. But if you keep walking around here thinking, well, I'll just bow up a little bit more, and I'll just exercise my will, not my strength. Listen, there's lost people that's got more discipline than some saved people. There's some lost people. There are some lost people that can become a Navy SEAL or stuff like that, and they exercise more discipline than many preachers or whatever. But there'll be something in everybody's life if they're lost that they cannot and will not get the victory over it. But you take some little old pitiful Christian like me that couldn't run from here to the mailbox without giving out of breath. I have the potential in me to overcome everything. I may not have the will and the discipline and the strength that Navy SEAL or whoever has in his flesh, but I got something in my spirit, brother, that he don't have if he ain't saved. Every saved man and woman in here has something within you that can live the victorious Christian life. And you can leave here and have victory in your life, but you got to believe it. And you got to put it into practice. You got to feed that inner man and walk in the spirit, not in the flesh. Surrender and submit. You got to be surrendered and submitted. Whatever it is in your life, surrender to his lordship. Either you're ruling your heart or he is. Don't call him Lord if he's not your Lord. When we got saved, we received him as our Lord, but we need to live like he's our Lord. We need to be surrendered to his lordship. Say, God, it's not about my wants and desires and what I want. I'm surrendered and submitted to you. Listen, that's what I'm talking about. Surrender to his will, whatever he wants, to whatever trouble he wants to put in your life. Amen, got quiet on that. Whatever direction, you got to be surrendered to it with your heart and with your head. When I come to Christ and I say, I am surrendered to do whatever it is you want me to do, no matter what trouble it is, no matter what problem it is, no matter where it is you want me to go or what you don't want me to do, I'm surrendered. Do you know what one of the hardest things for a preacher to do? It may not be what you think. You may have never thought about this. One of the hardest things for a preacher to do is not surrender sometimes to preach. It is for some of them. It wasn't for me. It was a fire burning in my bones when he began to deal with me. Sometimes it's not hard for a preacher to surrender to preach. It's hard for that preacher to surrender not to preach. You know, before I came up here, I've told you this before. I had the greatest part of my ministry before I ever came up here. I had left a church where I was pastoring. It was a full-time church, and I was there for 5.5 years in Southern Baptist Church, and it didn't really grow that much, and we had some headaches, and we just had some old dyed-in-the-wool, some Southern Baptist deacons, and that's all I'll say much about that, but it was five. I was ready to go a year before the Lord let me go. And then I went, and then I candidated at some churches, and this one church that I wound up at, they called me, and I said, well, I'm going to this other church up in North Alabama, and I think that may be where the Lord wants me to go, and I didn't know. I mean, listen, I left a full-time church. I was at a full-time church for 5.5 years, and then this fellow called me at this church I went to down there at where I was at 12.5 years before I came up here. First Sunday I went, the church has been established over 100 years, but went through all kind of troubles and problems and different things. 10 people. And the Lord said, that's where I want you. Like, man, I thought I'm supposed to be like the Jeffersons, moving on up. I'm going to have to go back to work, and I did. I was working 2 jobs the first few years I was there. I'm going from a full-time work and seeing people get back down to 10. All right, do you want to be surrendered to what I want you to do or not want you to do? I don't want you to move up. I want you to take the 10. I had no idea when I took that 10 what God was fixing to do. You wouldn't believe it. You go out to Bogota's like Chicago compared to where this church is at. I was pastoring. You're talking about you drive off of the end of the earth and keep going another 10 miles, and that's where we were out there in Low Angle outside of Red Level, Alabama. Folks, there was 3 years there where you didn't ever know what visitors were coming. I don't even know where they were coming from. I was just preaching, the power of God was falling on that place, and we had an old wooden sanctuary, you put about four of them in here probably. And the thing got so full, and we couldn't put no more people in it, and people were getting saved. And so then we went and built a 5,000 square foot that had an auditorium and Sunday school space. Before that, we had to build a fellowship hall. We had to get new parking. There was regular Sundays. I'm not talking about, we didn't have the land down there we have up here. We got good land, a lot of land up here. There was regular Sunday. We're not talking about a special Sunday, just a regular Sunday where people, all the parking places were full and they were parking way down this road, having to walk 100, 110 yards up to get to the church. I'm talking about at one time running 140 and 50 and 60 people out in the middle of nowhere, and then for special services over 200. Yeah. Now you say, well, you know, that don't seem. I'm telling you, if you could go down there and look where it's at, they ain't even that many people hardly live in the community. You say, what is that? Just surrendering to it. I thought God was finished with me, sonny. I thought he was punishing me. I thought, what did I do? Why is he putting me back here? He's like, man, I'm fixing to do something. You ain't going to believe what I'm fixing to do here. Then I get ready to resign. I've been there for 12 and a half years. No problems, no struggles, no nothing. I just know God's finished with me there. I tell him I'm going to resign. I resign. Everybody's crying and carrying on and acting like it's the end of the world. I don't know. They might feel different now, but I gave them a 2 months notice. We worked it out. I left. Had no church. Did not know where I was going. Did not know what I was going to do. I just knew God was finished with me. That's all I knew. And I went to my porch, and my wife was already making plans. She said, well, I ain't going to buy this, and I ain't going to buy that, and I ain't going to do this, because I know that we'll be, in 2 or 3 months, he'll have you in another church. Yeah, right. What was it, about 9 months? 10 months? I'd go sit out there on that porch and watch my wife go off to work. And I'd pray and I'd cry. And I'd say, Lord, I ain't even getting the regular meetings you used to give me. I'm getting to preach, but I don't know what I'm supposed to do. 1 month went by, and 2 months went by, and 3 months went by. And guess what? This great preacher, nobody's asking me to be the pastor. And then all of a sudden, I'm sitting out there on the porch one day, and I said, Lord, I didn't make the wrong decision. I know you wanted me to leave. And I said, Lord, I tell you what, I want to be a good Christian. I want to be a good son that pleases you. And Lord, it would disappoint me because I want to preach. But Lord, if I never preach again and I never pastor again, I'm fine with it, Lord. You know that I'm fine with it. If you don't ever want to use me again, sitting on my porch in Red Lake, Alabama, that's what I pray. Right after that, I had like 5 or 6 churches that wanted me to be their pastor. The meetings started coming in like they used to. It was like, man, we didn't even know you resigned. People calling from all over. We didn't even know you was available, so-and-so, so-and-so. And none of that. And then he sent me here. Whatever that means to you, I don't know. Amen. I don't know what's going to happen here. I just know this. Back down there on that porch, I surrendered to whatever he wanted. I surrendered to seeing my ministry go boom, 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 on the way up, moving on up. And he said, nah, you ain't going nowhere. You're going to sit on that porch, and you're going to surrender your whole life to me, and you're going to be willing never to preach another sermon. And if you ain't willing to never preach another sermon, you don't need to preach another sermon. That's one of the keys to the spirit-filled, victorious Christian life. It's not what I want anymore. It's not what I desire anymore. It's not what's useful to me anymore. It's what he wants. I got one more thing here, and I know we're going a little bit long, but I want to finish this up. I want you to get this. You got to reckon yourself dead. Turn to Romans chapter 6, and this is our last scripture we'll look at tonight. Romans chapter 6. Folks, you've got to surrender and submit to God and be willing to do whatever he tells you to do or not to do. You have to embrace whatever he wants. You got to be whatever cross he puts in your life. Listen, I know that ain't easy. It's not easy, but that's part of it, man. That's part of it. Romans chapter 6, Verse number 7 is where we'll start. This is a very popular portion of Scripture. We've read some of that and looked at it. But you're going to find out that we are crucified with Christ positionally. When you got saved, you were crucified with Christ. We started over there in Galatians 2:20. Listen to me now, but practically we got to die daily. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31. He says, I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. And you do this by reckoning yourself dead. Look there in verse number 7. He says, for he that is dead is free from sin. You're crucified with Christ. You're dead. The Bible says you're free from sin. Is the Bible right or isn't it? It says we're free from sin. There's something that's happened in us positionally where we can get the victory in our life. Notice what he says. Now, if we be dead with Christ, and we are, if you've been saved, we believe that we shall also live with him. We are alive in Christ right now. One day we're going to live with him forever in heaven. Thank the Lord for that. Verse number 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. He's not going to be crucified again. Death hath no more dominion over him. That's right. We know that. For in that he died unto sin once. He only died one time and you only get saved one time. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, now notice what he said. He said, likewise, in light of what I've just told you about Christ dying and being risen from the dead and living for the Lord, and he's not going to die anymore. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We reckon ourselves dead to sin. Reckon means I've looked at it and I've come to the conclusion. I conclude, I believe what that Bible says and I'm dead to sin. And then you get verse number 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. You don't let sin reign. That's rule or control your body. Yes, you have that sinful nature and you will sin. But listen, if you're saved, sin should not rule and control you. Listen to me tonight. I know we're going a little bit long, but listen. Sin should not rule you and control you if you're God's child. You have the power within you that it shouldn't do that. You need to believe that tonight. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness. You don't yield your body to sin, but yield yourselves unto God. If you yield yourself to God and say, take me, Lord, take my thoughts, take my heart, take my ambitions, take everything, he will use that, and the Spirit of God will live through you. But if you yield yourself to the flesh, your flesh is going to live, and your flesh is going to do sinful, wicked things. He said, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For listen, here it is. Do you believe this or not? Verse number 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. You have the grace of God in your life, working in your life. Sin should not have dominion over you. If sin has dominion over you, you're not living the victorious Christian life, and you're not letting Christ live his life through you. You're trying to do it. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourself service to obey, his service you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. He said, you were lost and you were servants of sin, but you've obeyed the gospel, you got saved. And notice what happened. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. He said, you know what happened? God freed you from sin when you got saved, and now you're servants of righteousness. But many times we can be led by the flesh again. Notice here in verse number 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded, now he said, notice what he just said in verse number 11. He said, you became the servants of righteousness. But now he's talking to them practically. He said, for as ye have, you did this. You yielded your members service to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. Even so now, he's saying, knock it off. Even so now, yield your members service to righteousness unto holiness. You see, there's a possibility for the Christian right there. He told you in that passage to yield your members unto sin. And there's a possibility for you to yield your body unto righteousness and holiness. It can be done. Most Christians are not making the right choice, though. They're living by the flesh instead of letting the Spirit of God live through them. For when you were the servants of sin, when you were lost, you were free from righteousness. You didn't have any chance. You didn't have any help because Christ didn't live in you. What fruit had you then? And those things whereof you're now ashamed. You ought to be ashamed of that stuff. You ought to be ashamed of your sin. Folks, I am. For the end of those things is death. Listen, death comes by sin. And it may not kill you spiritually if you've been saved, but it will still kill you physically, even though you are saved, if you don't knock that sin out of your life. But now being made free from sin. Listen, it's over and over and over in there positionally. You're free from sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. God did something within you when you got saved, and he gave you the power to be free from the powers of sin. But we have to let him live that life through us. But now being made free from sin and become service to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. There it is again, for the wages of sin is death. We use that as a salvation verse, and I lead somebody to the Lord. I understand that. But listen, the wages of sin is death. It's a physical death for you even if you are saved. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now here's the thing. Listen to me tonight. We're wrapping it up. This study that I've given you over the last four Wednesday nights, it's by no means an exhaustive study. It's not a complete study on living the victorious Christian life. But I'll tell you what it has been. It's been a thing that's given everybody in here enough material to head in the right direction and to see and to start seeing much victory in your life. I'm sick and tired of hearing Christians say, well, we're just all sinners. We're just all sinners. We're just all sinners. Yeah, but if you've been saved any length of time, you ought to be sinning less. You ought to be getting some victory in your life. It isn't a given. And it's not always going to be easy. But it is attainable, folks. And it is worth it. And victory in our lives now, listen to me tonight, victory in our lives now will ensure victory one day when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Every head bowed and eye closed tonight. And I've concluded this series. Don't let us going past a little bit of time and I need to get home and the weather is bad out there and it may blow something down and all that. Listen, you got something way more important than all that tonight. We finished up a series that can change and transform your life. And maybe somebody here tonight, you just want to come to the altar and say, God, help me to put into practice all this truth that I've learned about living the victorious Christian life, and help me to walk out of here with some victory tonight. And if God's leading you to do that, do it. If not, sit where you're at. But I'm telling you, this thing's important. It's real important. That's the victorious Christian life. And every Christian can have it. It's not just for a select few. Every Christian can have it. The problem is, many Christians don't even want it. And the ones that do want it, they just don't know how to get it. I've explained that to you the last four Wednesday nights. I've explained to you how to get it. And you can have it. God help us to believe that tonight. I sure do thank you for coming tonight. I appreciate you being here. And listen, I realize I gave you a lot of information here in just a few minutes, and I understand that. And so We'll have this stuff, like I said, we'll have it in a CD packet. Anybody can get it when we get it all put out. If you want to go home and listen to it again, write some of these scriptures down, look at it. This is a very, very important series I've preached. This is what we need in this church. It's what we need in our practical, our individual Christian lives. We need to learn to have victory. And we can have victory. And we should be having victory. And it doesn't matter who don't have victory. It does not negate the truth of this Bible. You say, well, Brother Dennis, he don't have victory over there. Who cares? Well, my pastor, he don't have. Who cares about your pastor, or this pastor, or anybody else? Well, what you see in a man's life doesn't have anything to do with the validity of this book. Don't be looking around at somebody else and saying, well, they don't. Hey, man, the Bible says we can have it. We can have it. We can have it. I've seen him give me much victory. I talk to you at times about my struggles. I talk to you at times about me getting down, about sin, because I believe all of God's children ought to feel that way. And I do. It does bother me about my sin. I'm much more bothered about my sin than I am yours. But also, the thing you want to remember is God's given me a lot of victory, and he's brought me a long way, and he's done a great work in my life. And I'm growing. I'm going along in that sanctification process, and you should be too. He wants us all to be that way. So let's remember that tonight as we leave here. God bless you. Thank you for coming, and I hope this is a help to you.